Good morning again, my brothers and sisters at the Vista Church. This is your brother Albert Francis, and I will be bringing the message today. It's always an honor to be able to spend time with you, and we look forward to visiting you in person really soon. So thank you for deciding to spend time here today, and I trust that you will not only be blessed, but be empowered to continue letting the Lord use you. My message is entitled, I Know the Plans That I Have for You. Before I begin, let's seek the Lord for his guidance. Precious Father, we are so grateful that we live in a place where we can worship you so freely. So today, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. Remember those who are struggling, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide today, that all the words will be according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. A scientist on YouTube spoke on the subject of creation and said that time, space, and matter are a continuum, and all have to come into existence at the same time. He said if there was matter but no space, where would you put it? If there was matter and space but no time, when would you put it? You could not have time, space, and matter independently. They have to take place simultaneously. He said the Bible answers this in 10 words. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. There is something about this planet that makes us extra special to God, even though earth has been on a path of rebellion. The whole universe is a witness to the battle of the great controversy and how it will eventually be settled. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, for it seems to me that God has displayed us apostles at the end of the procession, like prisoners appointed for death. We have become a spectacle to the whole world, to angels as well as to men. Perhaps William Shakespeare was familiar with these words when he wrote, all the world's a stage, all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. Yes, God has plans for this planet, and God has plans for this country, the United States of America. When the pilgrims set sail aboard the Arabella for the new country, no doubt they were filled with feelings of anticipation and freedom as the old country faded in the horizon behind them. Arriving at their destination, John Winthrop, one of the main leaders, gave this speech right before coming ashore. And I quote, for we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, end quote. This group fled England because of disagreements with the Anglican Church and the ensuing religious persecution that followed. Make no mistake about it, at the core of this new freedom was freedom of religion. Many settled in Salem, taken from the word shalom, meaning peace. They soon realized that this new settlement resembled the one they left in England. For you see, religious persecution had stowed away aboard their ship and secretly came ashore with them. Differences between religious leaders emerged, and it wasn't long that some broke away to find a new settlement. Rhode Island was founded by those who left Massachusetts and wandered through the forest for an entire winter until they came to an expanse of water, which they call Providence, for obvious reasons. And just 100 years after the pilgrims set sail for the new land to practice religious freedom, a woman of Catholic faith was executed on the Boston Common. Her crime? Praying her rosary. A dreadful reminder that we are all human beings. And as the saying goes, no matter where you go, there you are. In spite of its challenges, God preserved this new colony as it endured difficult trials in the New World. They declared their independence in 1776, voted the Constitution in 1778, and adopted the Bill of Rights by 1791. This same country that started out speaking like a lamb would have to endure the hardship so that it would fulfill the actions of the second beast listed in Revelation 13, and after its transformation will eventually speak like a dragon. So I am addressing each of you today, and my question is, who are you? I don't just mean by what name are you called, your date of birth, your social security number, your Facebook or Twitter accounts, whether you're married or single, you're a dad or a mom, or even a twin. The question is, what makes you you? And what is that unique thing about you that is so important that God included you in his plan? What is that piece of you that Jesus willingly made the decision to die than to live without you? The story of the lost sheep is an interesting one and sheds some light on why. So let's put our eyes in God's book today and read from his word. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and today I would like to read two accounts of the same thing. So I'll start with Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 11. Sadly, many of the different versions, including the New the NIV, doesn't even have verse 11 in their verses. Verse 11 begins, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more than the sheep, more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Now let's look and see Luke's recording of this same story. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eat with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance." Both parables make a point of highlighting the one that left in comparison to the one that never left. like the older brother of the prodigal son who had a sense of righteousness for staying home, the father used tender words to entreat his son, to let him know of his position and love. The same way Jesus was pleading with the scribes and the Pharisees. He loved them as much as he loved the publican and sinners, and they need not take offense at his attitude towards those unfortunate outcasts of society. They need not fear for their rights and privileges, but should change their attitude towards God and their fellow man. Luke, looking through the lenses of a doctor, focuses his writing on the care provided to the missing sheep. The shepherd did not scold the sheep. He did not drive it back or even lead it back home. Instead, he bears the weight on both shoulders and carried it home. And then he brings others to be part of the celebration. Fellowship is vital to the strength and growth of the believer. Amen. There are so many in society today that would push back on this story in favor of logic, which is about reasoning conducted or assessed according to strict principles of validity. Lieutenant Commander Spock, a character of Star Trek, operates on logic. He is famous for saying, "The need of the many outweigh the need of the few or the one." No question that his response to the parable of the lost sheep would have been, "It's logical to take care of the 99 and not worry about the one, since there is no intrinsic value or redeeming quality about that which is lost. The mission can still be accomplished." In all ages, philosophers and teachers have been presenting to the world theories by which to satisfy the soul's need. Every heathen nation has had its great teachers and religious systems offering some other means of redemption than Christ, turning the eyes of men away from the Father's face and filling their hearts with fear of Him who has given them only blessing. The trend of their work is to rob God of that which is His own, both by creation and by redemption. And these false teachers rob man as well. Desire of Ages, page 478. Jesus knows us individually and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows us all by name. He knows the very house in which we live, the name of each occupant. He has at times given directions to his servants to go to a certain street in a certain city to such a house to find one of his lost sheep. Desire of Ages, page 479. Years ago, I think it was around 2004, as I was moving over to the counseling department, I had an opportunity to go with a group of my coworkers to El Centro, California, which is about 2 hours from east from San Diego. It's one of the drives where my wife and I go and when we go to Yuma, but at this time we had never been to Yuma. We went to El Centro because they were opening a Target store in El Centro for the first time, and the EDD office there was asking for some help in managing the crowd. So when we got there, we were assigned the duty of, after the interviews were done, they would bring them to us, and they would only bring to us those who they were not planning to hire. And then we would carefully usher them out the door. And I felt bad for those who were brought to us. And so I couldn't just say, "Okay, thank you for coming. There's the door." I engaged them in conversation. And I asked them how the interview went, and some of them would, their faces would light up, and they had a big smile, and it's, "I think it really went well, and I think they will hire me." And then I just said to them, "Well, let's hope so. and just stay encouraged. And then I would tell them to have a good day as they leave. You know, a lot of people would look at that. There's a lot of unknown and there's a lot of uncertainty. But the plan of salvation is not a guesswork. Neither is it presumption. You see, when the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? The answer has always been, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. Jesus also said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9, 23. This following story comes from an article in the Adventist World Magazine written in 2019. We read this story during one of our Friday night worship, and I really liked it and decided this would be a good time to share this. The North American division had scheduled their third fresh food giveaway the Sunday before Thanksgiving. But around the scheduled delivery time, they received a phone call from the truck driver. He was being detained at a nearby interstate weigh station for being over the weight limit. The driver had to stay there until another vehicle could come and unload some of his cargo. Although the giveaway wasn't scheduled to begin for another hour, they already had several guests waiting in the parking lot. This was disappointing but manageable. Unfortunately, it wasn't a few minutes delay. It was a couple hours before they heard from the delivery driver again. This time he called to say, you know how you told me to hurry once I was able to leave the way station? Well, I've just been pulled over for speeding. For the next several hours, call to his mobile phone went unanswered. The following day, they learned that during the traffic stop, the police officer realized the driver did not have the required commercial driver's license to operate the vehicle. So the truck and their 25,000 pounds of food were impounded. They did not receive an explanation from the driver on that Sunday because he had left his phone in the back of the truck. The situation was such a great series of mishaps, it might have been comical, except that by mid-morning, they have had more than 200 families waiting in the parking lot. The anticipated witness was a disaster, except that it really wasn't. Those 200 families who waited for several hours and who ultimately left without the promised produce or explanation remained patient, upbeat, and understanding. One of the church ministries had donated devotional books to be distributed at the event. Many families sat in the cars reading through them. Prayer groups formed on behalf of the missing driver. Children ran, laughed, and played together. And before the end of the day, the volunteers collected the contact information of more than 200 guests. And although they were never able to gain access to the food in the delivery truck on that day before Thanksgiving, they distributed grocery gift cards to their new friends. They had planned to witness in a particular way on a particular day to a particular group of people. But God's plans were bigger than theirs. He took what would have been a few moments transaction and shaped it into a bonding experience. He created an opportunity for them to attend to the spiritual needs of the guests one day and their nutritional needs a few days later. He used all of them, volunteers and guests alike, to reflect his love one to another. Ephesians 3:20 states, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. In the opening of the great controversy, Satan had declared that the law of God could not be obeyed, that justice was inconsistent with mercy, and that should the law be broken, it would be impossible for the sinner to be pardoned. Every sin must meet its punishment, urged Satan. And if God should remit the punishment of sin, he would not be a God of truth and justice. When men broke the law of God and defied his will, Satan exulted. It was proved, he declared, that the law could not be obeyed. Man could not be forgiven, because he, after his rebellion, had been banished from heaven. Satan claimed that the human race must be forever shut out from God's favor. God could not be just, he urged, and yet show mercy to the sinner. Desire of Ages, pages 761. God's love has been expressed in his justice no less than in his mercy. Justice is the foundation of his throne and the fruit of his love. It has been Satan's purpose to divorce mercy from truth and justice. He, Satan, sought to prove that the righteousness of God's law is an enemy to peace. But Christ showed that in God's plan, they are indissoluble, joined together. The one cannot exist without the other. Desire of Ages, page 762. I want to close with a story. A co-worker, about a year, maybe 2 years ago, a co-worker came to my office, and he stood at my door, and he looked in, and he said, Mr. Albert, I need your help. He says, I have a bird in my office, and I can't get rid of it. So I grabbed the broom, and I went to his office. And there, when I got to his office, there was the bird sitting on top of the bookshelf. So I took the broom, and I chased the bird around the room, one first on this side of the room, and next time on that side of the room, and then back and forth, and chasing, raising the broom, and lowering the broom, I didn't look like a witch doctor in training. And I chased this bird until it got tired and dropped to the floor. And that's when I slowly approached it, and it just had enough strength to fly up and out the window. And we were both relieved and happy for the bird. About 6 months ago, he came to my office again, and he looked in and he said, Mr. Albert, you're not going to believe this, but I have another bird in my office. And I said, man, I'm going to have to start charging you excavation fees. And then so I went to his office, and this time it was different. This time the bird was in between the window. And his window was not a window that slid left side by side. One of the windows was in place, and the other one slid up and down. Well, the bird was in between the window. So I got a chair, and I reached up and then reached in. And as my hand got lower and lower towards the bird turned around and started hitting my hand with his beak. And then I grabbed the bird, and a couple feathers came out. And I was like, oh, no. And then I reached down deeper, and I grabbed the bird, and I slowly brought it up a little by little until I was able to free it and just threw it out the window, and it took off flying. You see, in the process of being saved, we will be uncomfortable, and there are many times we will be discouraged. And like this bird, we may lose feathers, and we may lose even much more than that. But never forget that His plan is to save us at all costs, because He had already given us His Son. Day by day, God instructs His children by the circumstances of daily life. He is preparing them to act their part upon the wider stage to which His providence has appointed them. It is the issue of the daily test that determines their victory or defeat in life's great crisis. Those who fail to realize their constant dependence upon God will be overcome by temptation. Desire of Ages, page 382. The small trials we are going through are designed for us to get accustomed to battle, but it's also designed for us to get accustomed to victory and to move to the next situation. As Jeremiah reminds us, that if we run with the footmen and become weary, then how would we contend with the horses? In closing, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray that each of you would continue to run your race. I pray that each of you would never, never lose sight of the prize set before us. I pray that each of you would continue to be that light upon a hill. And I pray that each of your names would stay written in the book of life, because this is God's plan. May you be blessed, Vista, always, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.